Grace to you and peace from God who creates and redeems and sustains all things. Amen. In our gospel for today, we see a different look for just a moment, a glimpse of something different from the Pharisees. In Mark and in Matthew, the Pharisees are often Jesus' political and religious foil. And the same is true mostly in Luke. So it seems strange that in this moment, in this gospel, just after Jesus has told his disciples and his followers, look, the end is coming near. You won't know when it's going to be. You'll go to the door and someone will knock. Calamities are on their way. So there's a rising kind of expectation of something incredible about to happen. And as Jesus finishes that task at that very hour, the Pharisees come and warn Jesus. Out of character, at least a little bit. Despite the fact that Jesus does indeed eat with Pharisees and hangs out with them and often is associated theologically with the Pharisees, the foil is no longer there in this moment. They say to Jesus, get away, get away. Herod wants to kill you. And Jesus' cutting and courageous response, go and tell that fox, listen, and I'll shorten it. I'm doing my work today and tomorrow and the next day, and then I will be on my way. The clue to what's happening happens in the preceding text where Jesus is reminding everyone of the urgency of God's presence in the world. In a kind of backhanded hint, reminding them that it will not end well. Jesus is headed to Jerusalem. He's headed to Jerusalem, really, since chapter 11. He's finding his way there. And you and I know why he's going there. But there's a clue in the text. Jesus says, I am performing cures today and tomorrow, and on the third day I finish my work. That should ring a bell. And yet today and tomorrow and the next day, I must be on my way. The Pharisees warn Jesus about Herod, that the principalities and powers seek to kill the one who heals those who are sick, who challenges those in power, who brings promise to the poor and sets the captive free. Jesus has for them and for the establishment come to represent something frightening, radical, different. And if well-established institutions hate anything, that's it, to be different. So Jesus could at that moment, having received that warning from the Pharisees, could have done what probably most of us would do, what I think I certainly would do, go home by another way. Simply not gone to Jerusalem. He could have simply turned away. But instead, Jesus says something really important. He says, I will be on my way. I think most of you know that the earliest name for Christianity recorded is the way. That was not called, they weren't called Christians because, as you know, Jesus, as I remind my confirmation students every year, Jesus was not a Christian. Amazing amount of surprise about that, that Jesus was Jewish. But so they were known as the Way. A kind of all-encompassing, I love it. I wish we were still called the Way. Because it's really, Jesus is on the way, on the road, on the path to Jerusalem. And just as he had told his disciples, it will not be an easy way for him. And yet he goes. It's not an easy way because Herod lives on that road. Peter's denial of Jesus in the courtyard lives on that road. The abandonment of Jesus by his disciples lives on that road. Scourging, humiliation, pain, and a cross live on that road, on that way. And Jesus goes anyway. Not only willingly, but he brings his disciples and all of us with him on that way. It's hard sometimes in our society these days to think about that kind of courage. And I wouldn't expect most of us would have that kind of courage, and to be perfectly frank, I don't think God does either. But as I think about this text and Jesus receiving this warning, he knows about that fox Herod. He knows that something terrible will happen, and yet he chooses to go anyway. Because that is his way. Today, tomorrow, and the next day. And as he goes on his way, he persists in doing that which will get him into trouble. Challenging the authorities, healing the Gentiles, calling all of us and the people around him to return to a relationship with God that is authentic and deep and lasting, and to put away those things which take us away from the way. He goes that way where in the end he will find the cross. But there are something else on the way. Resurrection, joy, restored hope, a Holy Spirit that will descend not only on the disciples but on all of us. Those are on the way as well. That Spirit blowing through a community and creating a movement worldwide that in its best moments does good and brings hope to the world. Those are also on the way. But between the door where Jesus stands and the place where he will die, there are the Herods of this world. They look like all kinds of things. That's what's so fun about the Herods of this world. Sometimes they actually look really enticing, reasonable. Well, it's just for the common good. It'll be fine. Or as some of my friends in Texas used to say, isn't that nice? But we can't forget about the Herods. Because the Herods, and we are some of them, are doing immeasurable damage to God's creation and to God's people. You all know that Dietrich Bonhoeffer found himself in the midst of just that kind of thing. Herod was standing tall in his beloved Germany, and what shall we do? He wondered aloud in his writing what the role of Christianity, of Christians who find themselves in the middle of the road facing principalities and powers who seek to kill their brothers and sisters who are Jewish or gay or disabled or mentally ill or people of color. In his treatise on the nature of the church and the Jewish question, he wrote this: "There are three possibilities of action that the church can take vis-a-vis the state. First, as we have said, questioning the state as the legitimate state character of its actions. That is, making the state responsible for what it does. Second is service to the victims of the state's actions. The church has an unconditional obligation toward the victims of any societal order, even if they do not belong to the Christian community. Let us work for the good of all," end quote. And he goes on to say, "These are both ways in which the church in its freedom conducts itself in the interest of a free state. In times when laws are changing, the church may under no circumstance neglect either one of those duties. The third possibility is not just to bind up the wounds of the victims beneath the wheel, but to seize the wheel itself." Jesus reminds us again and again that the way of what it means to be Christian is not ever going to be easy, and that our own lack of courage or ability or willingness to get out of our chairs does not absolve us of the responsibility to get involved and to bind the wounds of those who are hurt, to respond to those in need, to work to make changes where change must happen, and maybe at our bravest, at our most desperate, when the need is at its height, to grasp the wheel itself. So where is grace in all of that? Where is hope? We know our failures. I certainly know mine. But we also know that God is busy in our absence and in our fear. Because the road, after all, the way, after all, is God's way. God is up to something powerful in every age and even in this moment. We may be unsure or even afraid, or even, frankly, just don't want to go along. And yet God continues to draw us forward in God's grace and forgiveness and call us again and again to be the body of Christ. And when we fail and when we fall, God meets us again with, "I love you anyway." Or maybe because of that. And as the people who Jesus encountered on the road who cried out, "Christ, have mercy, Lord, have mercy, save me." And so we make that same cry in these Lenten days. Although some would want to paint the road of our faith with little gold bricks, even in that story, it turned out poor Dorothy met a lot of Herods on the way. And so shall we. But together in the Holy Spirit, together as the body of Christ, we too will make our way to the foot of the cross and find there the resurrected Jesus, who calls us friend and who gathers us in hope for the sake of a broken world. And we will be part of the transformation that God has in mind and in heart for all things, as God reconciles us to God's self and to each other. In the meantime, we will put one foot in front of the other today and tomorrow and the next day. We will be on the way. Amen. Our worship continues with the hymn of the day.